We're going to continue on with our series at the table. And this morning, just very quickly, I want to just throw out that what we're looking at this morning is that the table is for conversations. We're going to talk a little bit more in depth about that. But I just want you to understand my sensitivity this morning. I don't know how, if some of you have ever experienced this, that you know something, you experience something, you know that something is true deep inside of you, but then the first time that you go to try to say something about it publicly, you're not sure if you're going to be able to communicate your heart. And I just want you to understand this morning that if there's something that I'm saying that is confusing to you or you don't understand, then just raise your hand and we will try to clear it up. And yes, that's legal in this setting. You can raise your hand, wave around, and you're like, Pastor Tim, you're confusing me. Don't feel bad. I confuse myself regularly. So it's like we got something in common. You know what I'm saying? But one of the things I want to do as we get started this morning, I've just got a couple questions. And I want to present something. I'm trying to give you some visuals to help with our evaluation this morning. Now, this is going to apply physically and metaphorically this morning. But I want to ask you, where's your spiritual table? Where's your spiritual table? In other words, where do you experience Jesus in the working of the Holy Spirit? Where does that take place for you? Now, obviously, when I ask about your spiritual table, I'm talking about metaphorically speaking. Where do you invite God? Where do you eat? Where do you get sustenance? Where do you get nourishment from God? Where is the table set for you with Father God? What does it look like for you? Where is that? I ask this as I believe that many of us have some very misleading ideas about being able to meet with God. I just want you to know my heart. I've already mentioned it, but I'm walking a very fine line here this morning, and I do not want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say. So please listen closely, and if I am confusing, then please ask me to clear up any misunderstanding. I'm not trying to throw stones. I'm not trying to be condemning, but I think that it is super important that we ask some hard questions and that we evaluate things because for years and years and years, I've seen this huge disconnect, and I've been asking God to help me to understand it about myself and help me to understand it, what I see in so many people that we are ministering to. I believe that many of us have been led to believe, and please hang with me, that we must go to a set-aside place or what would be considered to be a holy place in order to meet with God. We have buildings with beautiful and ornate things that seem to be set apart for experiencing a holy God. I'm not against these things. Please don't read into what I'm saying. I'm not against these things. I'm not against the buildings and the beautifully refined things that represent the things of God for humanity, but I want us to evaluate certain things that some of us take for granted, as I believe it has a functional effect on our faith walk. This is such a subtle thing, but it can be very misleading when we believe that there are certain places to experience God or that our spiritual lives somehow need to be managed through church leadership or denomination. So I've set this up here this morning, just as a visual to help you think about and understand that for so many of us, when we have traditions and backgrounds, what we can do if we're not careful is that we create these ideas in our mind that for us to know God or experience God, we have to come to this set aside holy place. In other words, we need to be at this place, and if we're not careful, some of you are like me. You've experienced church leadership in the past that would actually take this subtle thing and use it to manipulate or to control. And so for me, as a young man, I was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I was going out knocking doors because what was presented to me, and whether it was presented this way, but what I took out of it is that for me to be close to God, I had to be at this place that was set aside by my church leaders all the time in order for me to be pleasing to God. Is this making sense so far? And so what it did for me is it created this incredible confusion. And the reason I'm addressing this morning is because what we have been teaching and what we've been talking about and what Chris talked about last week, a lot of you, I've had conversations with you just about the pace and the rhythm of relationships. We're pressing in to the simplicity, the simple life. But part of what we have to do is we have to sometimes do the hard work in evaluating why do we think the way that we do and why do we do the things that we do. And for me, I'm just saying that this, for me, I could never get, you see the table over here. This is just normal life. This is normal Tim Duggins. This is normal every one of us with the table over here. What I could never do early on, I could not figure out how to take this and to get it to fit into this. So this is what I see weekly. And this is where I want you to evaluate your own self, because I see the subtle misunderstanding that it's like, okay, why can we come here and thank God for what we're doing here? I'm not demeaning our public worship and gathering this morning, but why is it that so many of us can come here and be focused on this and then walk away, and that has its place, but it doesn't seem to have a place in me if I'm not there? Does that make sense, what I'm trying to point out? So I could, for the longest time, man, my heart was bent toward God. But what had been presented to me, and then what it really was, well, there was also this feeling that, there again, if this is what it's all about, then if you're not there, if somehow you don't show up, doesn't matter whether you're in a hospital, whether you're sick, doesn't matter whether your calf got out and they're about to get run out over on 29. Nobody asked what that was, but somehow I was a lesser person if I wasn't at everything that was set up. Now, some of you haven't experienced that. You need to pause right now and say, thank you, God, that I've never experienced that. And we're not trying to be that kind of church family. But what it does is it creates this subtle belief that somehow there's another place, or there's a place where God is that I need to go to meet with him. So here at MVC, we partner with and we submit to one another for the glory of our Lord and the promotion of the gospel message. We're not trying to control people, but rather we're trying to help people understand the freedom that can be experienced in the body of Christ as we all participate together. Some of you, I understand. You got your eyes on Pastor Chris and I and our leadership team and some of the people that are serving, because you don't really believe that we are who we are, because we're not trying to control people. This is a volunteer. You're here because you want to. We're not trying to twist arms. Even when I reach out to some of you, we've joked around in the past. When I say to you, hey, I miss you, I'm thinking about you, I usually have to qualify it with two or three little tick bullet points. No, there's no attendance records. No, I'm not trying to guilt you. How do I communicate? I'm simply trying to say, I miss you. Oh, okay, Pastor Tim, thank you. Why do I have to do that? Because some of us come from that controlling, leveraging background. We're not trying to be that kind of church family. We are trying to help, assist, encourage, and bless so that we can all learn what does it look like to live in the freedom of the gospel message. I want to ask you this. Do we really believe that we have to go to God in a special place? If we can be honest, a lot of us still believe that. I'm going to ask you, do we believe that we need to clean ourselves up or get our act together in order to experience the love of God? Some of you, your answer might be, no, I don't have to. But functionally, you are trying to clean yourself up because you're trying to earn his love. I get that. We get that. Because I get the whole sinful package thing, and that was so beat into me. I so embraced my sinfulness that I was so desperate that I was ingrained in me that I could never meet his standard and that I could never experience his love because I every day fell short of the glory of God. Can anybody relate to that? There was a place and a purpose for the temple in the Old Testament. Beautiful thing. Even in the Old Testament, this is what I want to point out. The family was the center of life of the children of Israel. You do realize that. Like going today, I love Sunday mornings. I was here last Sunday, not because I had to be. Chris did an amazing job presenting the Word of God. It's not because I wanted to be here. I love this family. I love you. I wanted to be here. There is a place for public worship. But here's the thing that we're going to be pressing into with the table, that there is a power and a freedom that I believe that we've lost over the last multiple years because we put so much emphasis on these holy special places. I hope this will make sense to you. Things transitioned under the new covenant that was established by Jesus. And I hope that you can sense my heart in this as I've been seeking wisdom for so many years about the separation that many of us have experienced between our private lives and our church lives. So we're going to use a table up here this morning to represent our private lives, our homes, our families. And we're going to use this to represent public worship being together. Please, I'm going to say it again. I'm not condemning or against that. I love when we come together and when we're able to experience something. But I think that if we're not careful, we get things backwards and confused about where the real power is. Do you come to God all cleaned up to a place that represents his holiness, or does God come to you just as you are right where you live? I was having a conversation with Michael Osgood this week. He was helping. We were preparing for Madison Day. And he said, Tim, I just want you to know, between the teaching and what I'm learning and reading the Word of God, the light has finally come on because I've spent my entire life thinking that I had to do something to get to God. I could not comprehend that God comes to me just as I am and shows up where I am and accepts me as I am by faith. And you know what he said to me? Game changer. Game changer. Are you trying to get a seat at Jesus' table? Or what you consider Jesus' table? Or are you making room for Jesus at your table? Metaphorically and literally. Which is it? Jesus came in human form. Yeshua lived, died, and rose again for us to be reunited to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This faith and forgiveness relationship is not based on a set-aside place of worship, but rather the entirety of the human experience, the human existence on a 24/7 basis. See, here's the thing. This subtle misbelief, if this is where I really experience God, what am I supposed to do? Right here, we come here once a week. There's 7 days in a week. If this is where I put the majority of who I am and what's going on, what do I do for the other 6 days? You see what I'm saying? What does that look like? So let's jump back in. Chris opened up Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I want to reread it again this week in the New King James. Then Jesus entered and he passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. When it says he was rich, it's not a marginal statement. Bam! Dude was jacked. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not see because of the crowd, for he was short in stature. Some of you that I'm friends with, you think I'm going to bust your chops right now. I'm not. I'm just going to keep reading. So he ran ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass away. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, or hurry up, and come down, for today I must stay at your house. For some of you, your belief system, if you apply your belief system, then Jesus is all messed up here, because based on what you've bought into, then Jesus is not going to go to his house. Jesus should have said, hey, brother, let's go to the temple, because this is where it's all going to take place. Let's go into the Holy of Holies. No, he said, man, I'm coming to your place today. Let's keep reading. So he made haste, he hurried, he came down, and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, or they grumbled, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, he said, look, Lord, I give half of all my goods to the poor. Some of you got Jack, you get money stashed away like him, you just got nauseous reading this. It's okay, you work through your nausea. This guy met Jesus, and it was for real. Because, listen, let me show you something. He didn't show up over here with Jesus. Jesus came to his place. This is raw and real now. Because he's hanging out with Zacchaeus. You know when you walked into his house? You know you walk into somebody's house? Man, they can be trying to hide stuff, but you know they jacked and they rich when you walk in. You just look around the room. Man, Jesus knew what he was walking into. Look what he says. He said, hey, I'm going to give half my stuff to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, what do you think the chances of that are? Nailed it. There's a reason why he brought it up. What does he say? I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this is what I want to focus on. I just want you to take a minute. I want you to see this. Did you notice the condemnation, the judgment, the arrogance, and the separation? When they said, oh, look, he's at the house of a sinner. What's the platform? What's the presentation here? Because we do these things, we are superior, we are better. That dude is janked up, because we all know he's been stealing from us and taking his cut, and that's why he's rich. Please hear my heart. Not against any of these ornate, beautiful traditions. But we have to guard ourselves against ourselves and our own look down our nose mentality. It's somebody that doesn't fit into this little world. Are you tracking with me? Man. You do realize that Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, that whole mentality is way easier for us than what we want to own up to. Looking down our nose at other people. Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, New American Standard 95. I'm going to keep reading this. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple. See, I'm not throwing stones. They were still going to the temple. All right? There's still a lot of spiritual vitality going on. And breaking bread from house to house in various private homes, they were taking their meals, or they were eating their food together with gladness and sincerity or simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, some of you don't understand what I'm going to say. Thank God it's okay. Some of you know exactly what I'm about to say once I say it. There is this mindset or this mentality that evangelism and conversion, that people believing the gospel message, has to be in this cylinder. Like, we're going to have a service, And Pastor Tim is going to stand up. Pastor Chris is going to stand up. The word of the Lord says, come to me. And people are going to go, I believe in Jesus. They're going to come forward. Now, praise God when that happens. I'm not against that. But what if we are trying to jog your perspective. Look at this table. Look at how this has been set. I want some of you that struggle with that mindset about the gospel and evangelism to understand that in the early church, the conversions, the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit was evident first and foremost in the home, around the table, in the family. Because this is what I'm going to tell you. Some of you that you haven't studied your Bible a whole lot, temple was one place. Now, we're in Western culture. We're in America. They had one temple. When you drive around Madison, you got 45 choices of buildings. So let's just call them 45 temples of worship. You see the difference? They had one temple. What was there? The vitality, the spiritual vitality within the early church was because of this. Because it was real. It was in the home. It was what it was. I'm going to just point out a couple other things. Look at Luke. Write it down. Luke chapter 24, verse 13 through 35. Jesus appears to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he stays with them. And guess when their eyes are open? This is what I love. I love guys that are thick like this because I can relate to it. You know, they're walking all along the road to Emmaus and they're talking. And it says that their hearts were burning within them. And then all of a sudden, he shares a meal with them, and I love the way their eyes are open. They're like, oh, this is familiar. We remember this guy. It was a meal. Jesus wasn't with them in the temple. He was walking on the road, and they stopped. They said, hey, man, can you just stay the night with us? Share a meal with us? It was just normal life experience. That's what they were doing. And if you read down the rest of the chapter, I don't want you to misunderstand. This is a totally different event. You can look at John chapter 20 and see the same thing. But in Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 49, Jesus suddenly appears to his disciples when they're all together. Freaks them out. They think it's a ghost. They're not, like, comfortable. They're wigged out about what's going on. And look at verse 40 through 44. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, said, hey guys, chill out, look, this is me. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, they were just all twisted up. He asked them, do you have anything here to eat? Jesus said, hey guys, I know you're freaking out right now. Think I'm a ghost, apparition, whatever you want to say. You got some food here? Well, guess what? They pulled out some food. Look at what it says. And he took it. Oh, they gave him a piece of broiled fish. Some of you just got hungry. And he took it and he ate it in their presence. And he said to them, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, I want to highlight something. These were meals and there were personal experiences that Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of the living God, shared with his apprentice followers. And notice, there's so many times where Jesus appeared and food was involved with his disciples that wasn't at a temple setting. Some of you just let the gravity of that weigh in your heart and mind. It was not at the temple in Jerusalem. I want to throw out three things about the table being a place for conversations. I just want to ask you personally, in your home, but metaphorically, does Jesus have a personal seat at your table? Hey, Avery, you want to come up here? Help me out. Emma, can you come out? Danielle Devon, come on over here. Thank you. Thanks for volunteering. I appreciate that. Good. Milo, help me out, brother. Now, you guys don't know each other. Y'all not like best friends, right? No? Scared to answer? I would be too. I want you to just think about what I'm asking. Here they are. We got a seat open. They're here. They've come together. They're helping me try to help us with this visual picture, the difference between what's going on. And this is what I want you to feel. I want you to see if you can feel this. Can you feel the difference between this and what we just did here? Over here, I'm just being raw and real with you this morning. I would get in trouble or I was creating something because over here, I would try to have conversations or I would try to ask questions, but typically in the church, questions and conversations don't fit this religious paradigm. You get what I'm saying? But over here at the table is built for conversations. It's built for dialogue. It's built for having any kind of interaction, asking hard questions, talking about misunderstanding. This is a different, more natural, embracing setting than this one over here. You get what I'm trying to do? This is what I've experienced in my own life. And so what I want to ask you, does Jesus have a permanent seat at your table? And only you know that. Some of you dads, some of you moms, I'm asking you day in and day out on a physical level, does Jesus have a permanent seat in your home at your table? Is his existence part of your conversation at the table? I see so many people dialogue and talk about being in attendance here. Walk over here, sit down at the table to have those church conversations over here, awkward, uncomfortable, weird, and not welcome. That's not what it means to be an apprentice, a follower of Yeshua, our Lord and Savior. You get what I'm trying to say? Within this religious world, and some of you, even when you come and ask questions, you'll preface it, you're almost scared to ask questions because some of you have this kind of background. So to ask questions or to ask questions outside of the parameters of what you've been presented, you almost feel wrong or like something's messed up about you. Last thing, the table should be a natural place for conversations about life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. First, you should be at the table and talk about things. You should be able to talk about, Milo, appreciate all you're doing to help with our children's ministry, man. Thank you for doing that. You're way past me in understanding computer stuff. Hallelujah. I could go around each and every one of you. It's about us having conversations and dialogue. And let me ask you right now, is talking about Jesus and spiritual life and spiritual vitality, is that an awkward, weird thing? And I'm not throwing stones. I'm just trying to get you to really dig in and look at. Maybe it's because this has been a more subtle foundation than what you ever realized. Because my relationship with my lovely wife works over here when we're worshiping together, and it works here and even better when we're in our home and we're around the table. We've read this to you before. I want to reread it. I want you to listen to this. In his book, A Meal with Jesus, Discovering Grace, Community and Mission Around the Table, author Tim Chester says, meals bring mission into the ordinary. This is an ordinary every day, but the meals, the table, brings the mission into the ordinary. But that's where most people are, living in the ordinary. We can't live here, we live here. That's where we need to go to reach them. We may not long for bread, but we long for meaning, intimacy, fulfillment, community, purpose, and joy. We are working toward reclaiming the simplicity of God's design for our lives, and in the process, we are able to establish our homes as a center of spiritual vitality. Please understand, some of you, this may freak you out. This should not be the epicenter of spiritual vitality. It should be here in the home. And some of you this morning, if you're feeling friction or if you're being challenged, I ask you to press into it and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you what He wants to do, because we are trying to press in to the biblical model and recreate a movement where the home and the table become the very source of spiritual vitality, not this meeting. As much as I love us being together, this should be, let me just rephrase it. Let's just say after today, we had 75 to 100 different homes. And honestly, I don't care what your table looks like. I don't care if it's a card table with two fold-up card chairs. I don't care if it's a trunk with a bench next to it. Wherever you're putting soup and bread, that's what I'm talking about. You invite somebody over. But what would happen if we had 75 or 100 different households that really began to embrace this is the very epicenter of spiritual vitality, and then we begin to live that out? What would our worship together look like? It's not going to be one of those things where it's like, okay, guys, let's pump up, and we're going to try to pump you up. You need to sing about Jesus. You might walk in here, and some of you might have something break loose, and you'd be like, "Ah, this is awesome!" Because all that becomes is a celebration of what's taking place 7 days a week in the home and the spiritual vitality. Can you imagine when you bring a bunch of spiritually vital, like growing, changing people that are transforming by the Spirit of God together? Praise and worship breaks out. It's a beautiful thing. Can you relegate your Jesus time to this? If you can, I'm asking you to consider more. Conversations about God should not be awkward, but a natural reflection of a growing relationship. As we're growing, learning, and changing, then our homes become a place for our Lord and Savior to continue to occupy with us. The Holy Spirit is welcome in the midst of family. I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verse 46 again. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, but breaking of bread from house to house in various private homes, they were taking their meals, their food, together with gladness and sincerity or simplicity of heart, praising God in the home and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. With this, I want to close. Have you ever considered your home, your table, as the actual pulpit of proclamation for the gospel, for people to be added to the church on a regular basis, as opposed to bringing them to a big meeting with a trained presenter? Because what we hear most of the time, well, I don't know this, I don't have this, I didn't go to Bible college, blah, 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 blah. That's not what Jesus asks us. Jesus showed up to Zacchaeus' house where he was, and they had conversations. We're trying to recreate the movement that was started years ago. But we have to address the power that this has given us to misunderstand the purpose that He's called each and every one of us to. Let's ask Him to help us understand how to live a healthy relationship with the vibrancy that comes from the Holy Spirit. One last thing. for me, I could never experience total freedom in my soul. Over here, this is where I began to experience the freedom of the Spirit of God. And we as a church family want to empower you to experience all that God has for you. You are a minister of the gospel, and whatever you have, God wants to use it to proclaim his goodness, his love, his mercy, and forgiveness. And isn't it amazing that where we can be judgmental over here, isn't it crazy that when we sit down and have a meal, it's such a level playing field of grace, mercy, forgiveness, and understanding? Let's think about these things as our worship team comes and as we begin to open our hearts and our minds and sing about these wonderful things that God has done for us. Let's consider that this table is for conversations. Conversations with God, about God, God in the middle of it, but also conversations with one another around the table. Let's stand together.